thank you. You may be seated. There we go. Well done. Good to be in Ireland. Lovely. Good to be in Ireland and good to see some good people here. We enjoy the company. You know, people who live in the British Isles, I've got to be careful how I say this. Whenever they meet you, you say you come from South Africa, they say, oh, excuse our weather. People often say that. We say, we don't come here for the weather. If it was for the weather, we'd never come here. You understand what I'm saying? Am I right, Gary? So we come here for the people. We think the Irish are great people. We love being here. We love your sense of humor. We love your tenacity. We love you that you built a great country called the United States of America. I did that for Gary and Wilma. Okay, so it's wonderful to be here with PJ and Elizabeth, great hosts looking after us. And so good to see friends, particularly people like Gary and Wilma. Gary has to be a kind of hero to me because he's always the same. Wilma is what Patricia calls Wilma superwoman. You know, you get Superman. And the reason I agree with Patricia is because she puts up with Gary. But anyway, be that as it may. And all the friends we have here in this country, we love being here. We enjoy being here so much. And so it's good to be with you. I want to share some thoughts with you today. Well, it is Father's Day, isn't it? And, you know, we live in a world today where you're not allowed to celebrate Father's Day or Mother's Day because there's always some miserable person. He sends an email, says, well, what about all those of us who aren't fathers? Well, have another day. Choose a day, any day. Pick a day, for goodness sake. I mean, we can't help it. And, you know, we're so sensitive to anyone who can't be that we never celebrate anyone who can be. And we need to be careful. There's an opportunity for everyone. Amen. That's good. And I'm only saying amen because Gary's here. The proper way to say it is amen, but Americans can't say that. You understand what I'm saying? So, and then I think it should be spelt with an apostrophe. And that's another thing. Facebook, doesn't it freak you out? People can't get the you, your, and your, and get a life. I mean, anyway. I need to move on. Anyway, it's Father's Day, so happy Father's Day to all the great fathers here. And somebody's going to get fired. There we go. Okay. So seeing that it's Father's Day, just keep calm and father on, for goodness sake. Okay, that's what we meant to do. Keep. And you know what? You're always a father. Once you have a child, that's it. I often tell young couples, there's a young lady with a little baby in her arms. I don't know whose baby that is. That's just a sign of things to come. Okay, anyway, she's being prophetic, not pathetic. And I often tell people, you know what, small kids, small problems. Big kids, big problems. Your kids never stop being your kids, I'm telling you. And but anyway, we just love our kids and our grandkids. And by the way, if you want to be a grandparent, statistics prove that if you don't have kids, you'll never have grandkids. So... I've got to have a look to see the if I can see you people out there. I don't look so good. Okay. Anyway, having said that, you know, grandparents, that means you're pretty fruitful. But I want to speak about being fruitful and the importance of being fruitful and what fruitfulness does in our lives. So let's have a look at that. I'm going to start off by explaining something about this by choosing a portion of Scripture and then trying to explain some of the theology behind it. John's gospel, which is different to the other gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the synoptic gospels, whereas John's gospel is a spiritual gospel. There's always something deeper. If you're willing to look and scratch, you'll find that he's saying something more than the obvious. And we find that there are seven bold I am statements, and we say they are bold because they are. Seven, and you'll see why, seven bold I am statements that Jesus made in John's gospel. And they'll come up now in chronological order so you can have a look at them. And Jesus speaks about him being the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the great shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And lastly, I am the vine. So we find all those statements in John's gospel, and they are powerful and they are important for us to understand. What is it that Jesus is actually saying? So I'm going to read the first 8 verses of John 15, which is a whole chapter on this whole concept of being fruitful, and where Jesus describes and declares himself to be the vine. So let's read that. And I said, let's read that together. And you Irish take things very literally. Some of you started reading. I'm not asking you to read this with me. Do you understand? You be quiet and read it quietly in your heart. Okay. This is what Jesus... You get used to me. I'm quite harmless, actually. Oh, you can ask her, no problem. Okay, here we go. And I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. That could be like a rap song. I am the vine, you are the branches. I mean, yeah. As somebody said the other day, I am the vine, you are human. But anyway, here we go. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So when we get to the end of it, what we see there is that there is something that defines discipleship. And Jesus says the thing that defines discipleship is fruitfulness. So many people today say, I'm a Christian, I'm born again. We've got politicians who say that. We've got sports stars who say that. We've got pop stars who say that. The Bible doesn't say that we will know them by the words that they speak or by the declarations that they make about themselves. The Bible says we will know them by their fruit. So fruit determines a level of discipleship, and I think it's important for us to understand that. Now, we live in this world where people are so insecure and everything is so politically correct, and you're not allowed to say anything wrong about anybody, and you're getting into all kinds of trouble, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But what we need to understand here is that we're not trying to be politically correct. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that you and I, as Christians, need to judge each other. I can see how that's going down. You see, we live in this super sensitive world of being politically correct where we're not allowed to judge anyone. No, the Bible says that Christians are not supposed to judge the world. That's what it says. But it says we should judge one another. And how do we make that? It doesn't mean it's a horrible judgment. It is a value judgment. It speaks about the fact that the value judgment is based on fruit, not on what we say. Can I get an amen over there? So Christians, we should stop bashing the world. Stop bashing the world. Stop bashing people out there whose lives don't add up. They're sinners, for goodness sake. Well, I mean, you take a duck. What does a duck do? A duck quacks. You can't go up to a duck and say, stop quacking. That's what ducks do. They quack. They meant to quack. You can't go up to sin and say, stop sinning. That's what they do. I need some amens out there. If you, why are you a sinner? It's because you sin. Amen? You don't become a sinner when you sin. It's because you are a sinner that you sin. And we need to understand that. And so it's by our fruit. And so Christians, we need to be living fruitful lives. That's what Jesus is talking about here. But before we get there, Let me explain something in the background of understanding this fruitfulness. You see, there was Jesus, and he was teaching and doing miracles. So the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the teachers and of the law and the custodians of the kingdom, Jesus comes along and he develops a following and he's teaching, and they come up to him because they're pretty cheesed off and freaked out because, you know, people are following Jesus and not them. And they say to Jesus, "Who do you think you are? You didn't go to the same rabbi school as we did." And you need to understand, it wasn't easy to get into rabbi school. You had to be really sharp. He's just a carpenter. And look at this motley crew that you have following you. For goodness sake, one's a zealot and one's a tax collector. And there are a couple of fishermen over here. And you're teaching these things and doing miracles. Who are you and who gives you the authority to do that? You're not one of us. Jesus answers like this. "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abram was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Now, all Jesus said was, "Before Abram was born, I am." Why were they so infuriated? Why were they wanting to kill him? Why were they wanting to stone him for making such a statement? You see, what he was actually saying, and what we need to pick up here is, and we don't pick it up today as easily as they did, because they clearly understood what he was saying. What he was saying here is, he was saying, not before Abraham was, I was. He was saying, before Abram was, I am. He was making a bold statement. He was declaring himself to be God. How do we know that? Well, you need to go back and have a look at a guy called Moses. There's this guy, Moses, in the backside of the desert. Now, I don't know about you, but being in the desert's bad. But being in the backside of the desert, that's pretty serious. So he's in the backside of the desert. Worse than that, he's looking after his father's sheep. He doesn't even have sheep of his own. Can you imagine? I mean, here's this poor guy sitting in the sun, looking after sheep that don't belong to him in the backside of the desert. And he's done it for years and years and years. And all of a sudden, he notices there's the bush that is burning. You know, all of a sudden, it catches a light. Well, that was a common occurrence. But this bush was not being consumed. It was just burning. And he thought, hang on a second, I need to go over there and have a look at this bush. So he walks across to the bush, and I want you to, can you believe, the bush speaks to him. I don't know about you, but if a bush starts speaking to me, I'm going to get pretty freaked out. But what's funnier is that Moses begins to speak back to the bush. And more than that, he has a conversation, a dialogue. No, more than, he has an argument. He challenges this bush. This bush says, "I want you to go and deliver my people." "No, I can't do that. I can't speak. I can't do this. I'm unable to do this. And I throw your rod down. I pick it up and put your..." I mean, this bush and him are having this conversation, and this bush is proving to be more than just a bush. And eventually he realizes that this is God speaking to him. And then he says, "Okay, so you want me to go and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, when I get there and they say to me, 'Who are you? And who sent you?'" He says, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And the bush says, "You say to them, 'I am sent you.'" See, that's God's name. I am who? I am what? I am everything. I cannot be contained. I cannot be defined. I am sent you. So when Jesus uses the words, he wasn't just saying, "I am Jesus," like I'm saying, "Well, I am Donovan." No, no. He was saying something way more than that. When Jesus declared that he was, "I am the vine," he was saying that I am pre-existent. Now, maybe you've thought about this, but I find it incomprehensible, this concept of pre-existence. How can something pre-exist? How can you exist before existence? How can you have How can you be before beginning? I don't know. My mind boggles with this kind of stuff. Before anything was, I am. I have no beginning and I have no end. I am not only pre-existent, I am self-existent. I don't need anything or anyone in order to exist. No one made me. I don't exist because of anybody. You see, what Jesus was saying to them is, I am God. Now, they were pretty freaked out. That's why they picked up stones to stone him. But you know, he wasn't just saying, I am God. He wasn't just saying, I am the vine. When you look at this portion very clearly, he said to them, he didn't say, I'm the vine. He said, I am the true vine. That was a slap in the face. He was speaking to them. He wasn't just declaring, I am God. Not only am I God, I am here to show you up for your failure. What? You see, when Jesus said, I am the true vine, they clearly understood what he said. Because Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5, speaks to the nation of Israel and declares to them that they are God's vine. That God made them, that God dug a wall and he cultivated and he put a wine press there and when he did all of that and he chose them and they were special and they're the chosen people. But with that comes responsibility. When God chooses you and me, we're not only blessed, that comes with the responsibility. And he comes, it says, and I came looking for good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. He's telling them that. You call yourself a true vine. You're not the true vine. I'm the true vine. And he goes and he tells them all about how he needs to judge. And he says, and I looked for grapes and it yielded only bad ones. But I will take away its hedge. It will be destroyed. I will break down its wall. And it will be trampled. And then Isaiah goes on and he says over here, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah. Are the vines he delighted in, past tense. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So he's going, I'm God, and I am the true vine because you are the failed vine. Can you see why they're angry with him? I mean, he's blaspheming and insulting them all at the same time. So he's saying Israel failed. It lost connection because when you're a vine, you connect, you have branches. There has to be connection. Israel has failed. It's lost connection. Now I've come to replace you. I am the true vine. And they were totally freaked out at him because he said this. Now we need to understand why. You see, God requires people to be fruitful. That's our purpose on the planet. Fruitfulness is in our DNA. We bear children. Trees bear fruit after it's gone. So let's go right back to Genesis to understand. Genesis chapter 1:28. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Wow! I mean, think of it, guys. This is right at the beginning. Right at the beginning. God creates man, male and female. He creates them. And guess what he says to them? The first thing he says is, you're blessed. You start off being blessed. You don't have to earn the blessing. But because you're blessed, you start off blessed, and because you're blessed, you need to be and do something. You don't be and do in order to be blessed. You are blessed. Therefore, what you need to do as a result of being blessed, you need to be and you need to do certain things. You need to be fruitful and you need to rule over God's creation. Wow. You know, we live our lives seeking blessing. There are many Christians who don't know they're blessed. Now, I'm going to counsel you for a second. Okay, check in out of the sermon into counseling mode. I tell the church I don't have counseling hours. I do it on Sundays. Now, AJ is going to fill this glass. Now, he's going to fill it. Fill it. Fill it. Now, fill it. Okay, it's full. You know it's full when it's running over. Amen? Now, that glass represents your life and mine in Jesus. I want you to pay attention. You and I are in Christ. We are blessed. You're done. You're blessed. Now, but we don't believe we're blessed. We believe that we are only blessed to a certain level. And so we say, well, I'm not like, my life is not completely blessed. This is how we go. I'm in Jesus. That's my life. You know, I'm like, that's the blessing I have. So now I get a car. Someone gives me a car. I go, ooh, I'm blessed. Then I get a house. Ooh, I'm blessed. Then I get a wife. Whew. I'm blessed. I mean, I'm blessed. Then, like country and western music, I lose my wife. I lose my house. You know, when you play country and western music backwards, you get your car back, your house back. But can you see how we live our life? We live our lives believing that blessing comes with stuff. And then when we lose stuff, we're miserable. We are blessed. In Christ, we're blessed. Whether we have or whether we don't have, we are blessed. And because you're blessed, you cannot be cursed. Some people feel, you know what? There's a curse on you. When you're in Jesus, the curse is broken. Go and read the story of Balak and Balaam. Curse the children of Israel, Balaam. He said, I cannot, for there is no divination against Israel. Oh, man. So let's stop believing that we're under a curse and stop living like we're in the blessing. Can I get an amen? So, okay. That's the ad. Now back into the sermon. Okay, right, here we go. So we are blessed. Amen. And because we're blessed, we should be. That's it. Don't lose the train of thought here. Because I'm blessed, I should be fruitful. You see, blessing isn't a terminal thing. It doesn't end in us. You and I are blessed in order to be a blessing. Blessing flows through us. And the more we enjoy blessing and understand blessing and live in blessing, the more we can be a blessing. With people who are blessed, who know they're blessed, they're happy people, they're joyful people, they're generous people. They're the people who just live out what the fruit of God. So you and I need to stop believing it. So when we meet people, they like us. You're not the kind of people hide from. Huh? You know, we've all got people like that in our lives, eh? When Patricia and I go into the shopping mall, we see some of them from our church. I say to her, don't look now, come this way. Whenever I see Gary, I say, hide. Because he does that to me all the time, that fella. You know what he's like. But you know what? We see people from our church, you go, oh, Lord, oh. And you know when you leave church and they say, oh, well, see you. You say in your head, not if I see you first. But anyway, you're not meant to say that kind of thing. But you know, it happens to some. And I'll never forget, we have a store. You call it Marks and Spencer. We call it Woolworths. We call it Woolworths. And we were in Woolworths one day. She was doing something. And I saw someone. that didn't want to sing. Another one. And the next thing, I realized I was in the brassieres. I had my head in a G cup. Holy smoke. I need to take my jacket off. Okay, let me go. There you go. It's getting hot in here. Okay. The sales lady was, I saw this. She's going, the sales lady was thinking, what kind of a nutter is this? Anyway, okay. Have I made my point? So let's go out there and be a blessing to Newbridge, to Carlo, to Nace. Can I get some more amens? Okay, let's move on. Good. So, from a man, God built a race. From that race, he called a man, he built a nation. Into that nation was born another man called Jesus, from where we get the church. However, the man failed. Both men failed in that Adam failed, Israel failed, and Jesus succeeded. That's why on the cross he said, it is finished. What he was actually saying is, it is accomplished. I've come to do, they failed, but I have accomplished the purpose of God. And we are the fruit of his accomplishment. You're looking at the fruit that Jesus produced. Isn't that fantastic? You and I, a part of that fruit. So let's have a look at this. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. What he's talking about is Israel failed. The law could not connect us to God. Jesus came and connected us to God. That's why Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the living God. Amen? Amen. And that's what it means to be connected to the vine. So when I read this portion that I read to you earlier, as I move on, there's one thought there that's the predominant thought, and it's the thought of fruitfulness. And the two words that describe, or the two words that tell us how we can be fruitful, are the words remain and prune. So let's have a look at these two words quickly. First of all, the word remain, or being fruitful. When you look at that portion of Scripture, you'll notice there's a progression. It moves from no fruit to fruit to more fruit to much fruit. And God's purpose for our lives is to take us from people who bear no fruit to people who bear much fruit. So God's purpose for our lives is that we are very fruitful and that we bear much fruit. And he says the way in which you do that is not through your achievements, but that is based on the fact that you remain in me. You see, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build in vain. And I'm sure you've asked questions like, Lord, Lord, in your name we did. And he says, I never knew you. Actually, that verse means I never asked you to do that. So we need to remain in God to understand what it is that he wants from our lives. Amen? So we are more fruitful when we remain. No one told the English that. I'm having a go at them. Okay. Right. And I prefer the word abide, the old word. To me, the word remain doesn't express so much the word of abiding. And the word abiding reminds me of our modern word connection. You and I need to be connected with Jesus. It needs to be a relationship. It needs to be a connection. It's not about a rules and regulations. The more I'm connected, the more fruit I'm going to bear. I'll give you an illustration. As I said, I don't do much counseling. But in my life as a pastor, I've often had husband and wife come to me complaining about their marriage. And she would say, he is a jerk. He's a terrible father and a terrible husband. He doesn't help with anything. I cook the food. I put out the dirt. Do you call it dirt? The garbage, the rubbish, the trash. And I pick this up, and he doesn't pick up his own underwear, and he just sits there watching TV. That's the kind of person he is. I do all the work. He's a jerk. So I tell a guy, go home, put out the dirt, put out the trash, do this. They come back a month later. I say, how are things going? He says, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this. She says, he's still a jerk. Because I can employ someone to do all the stuff he does. It doesn't matter what you do. It's what you are. Are you with me? There's got to be chemistry. There's got to be connection. There's got to be stuff flowing through the vine into the branches. It's not mechanical, it's chemical. So we're not mechanical beings, we chemical. You see that mechanical fella up there trying to do the church news? No one understood a word he said. So we've got to stay connected. I'm running a little over time. But not only does he say you need to remain, you need to stay, he says, in order to bear much fruit, you're going to get pruned. There's no one in this room who wants to be pruned. You know, when God prunes me, I don't like it. Because God prunes away the comfort zones. God will never take out of our lives things that are good for us. He will never remove that which is fruitful. But every branch in me that does not bear fruit is cut off. Hang on. You say, but I want to be more fruitful. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Listen to me. Every one of you, there's no escape from the pruning. If we're not bearing fruit, we get cut. If we are bearing fruit, we get pruned. So whichever way you look at it, he says, I'm going to prune you. Our back neighbor is a wine farm. They make a brilliant pinotage. Okay? Now, I don't drink wine. I'm a Christian. But in our church, we drink Jesus juice. I go to the restaurant, I order water. And when I look, he's done it again. What must I do? Okay. But when we get back home after this trip, guess what? We'll see the people in the vineyards. All these sticks that gave them so much fruit. They're going to cut them back till it looks like there's nothing left on that vine. And you and I go, why is he doing this to me? Because he can't allow dead branches to take energy out of the vine. He can't allow branches that he wants the best, strongest, tastiest grape. And that comes from good pruning. Can I get an amen out there? There you go. Quickly. Don't clap for too long. You're taking my time. So now, when you read this story and you go beyond verse 8, you will read there that Jesus doesn't only describe us as branches, but he describes us as friends, as servants, and as witnesses. So that is what determines our fruitfulness. Number one, branches speak of union. Union which determines your life. How we live in union with him. The branch gets its nutrients from the vine. There has to be a connection. You've never been in a vineyard and seen a branch floating through the vineyard. No, it has to be connected. Christians need to be connected to God. In him we live and move and have our being. Union speaks of one. We need to be one with him. You know, I'm a very energetic person. Every year I tell my wife, next year I will not be as busy. She doesn't listen anymore because she knows I'm lying. Not intentionally, but I'm a frenetic person. I'm an activist. I'm a fix it, do it, make it happen person. I can't stand people who stand there. I want to give them a clip alongside the ear. Come do something for goodness sake. fix it. That's me. I'm a fix it, do it, make it happen. I don't know what it's like to be contemplative, reflective. So after more than 40 years, nearly 40 years in the ministry, for the first time, this is my confession, I am in a new place of learning how to be quiet with God. Being a Pentecostal, it's difficult. You know, we preach in churches and we say, stand, we're going to just wait on God. And then some idiot musician starts playing, the atmosphere is changing now. Spirit of the Lord is here. Shut up. How do you expect me to hear God? Shut up. I need at least one amen here today. We do not cope with silence. When I was growing up, it's almost as long as Gary's been around 140 years, but the point is, when we first were Christians, we didn't call it devotions. We called it a quiet time. And I'm going back to using that because it's saying something to me. I need to have a quiet time. Even in the hotel where I'm staying, I've moved the furniture around. We've got these skylights in the roof. I've opened them up. I put a chair under that skylight. And first thing in the morning, first thing, I sit there. I open my Bible. I do my daily reading. I listen. For the first time in my life, I'm learning to listen to God. You know, sometimes I can read, I do the Bible in a year. That's 4 pages. 1, 2, 3, 4. And I'm finished reading. And you say to me, what did you read? I don't remember. No. Because while I'm reading, my mind, I'm solving this problem and that problem and finding a pastor for this church and helping this person in my head. And I used to pray. I used to pray in our churches on a Friday, on a Saturday at 5 o'clock, all by myself. Every single Saturday. And I would walk up and down every chair, lay hands on every chair. And I knew, God, whoever's going to sit here, I don't know who they are, but you know they're coming. You can speak. And I even did stupid stuff. Now, don't tell anyone I did this, eh? I'm only telling you. I used to take the oil and I would anoint the door. And I would say, whoever comes through that door, touch them. But while I'm praying, I'm saying, God, because we're going to reach the nation, we're going to touch people. And while I'm praying, I start pacing out. That means we can fit another 6 chairs here and 4 chairs here. We can go the number. Oh, yeah. Sorry, God, we're going to pray for these people. Is there anyone in the house knows what I'm talking about here? You see, I'm no different to you. But I'm learning to listen. The world will say to you, who are you? If you are, you don't have to answer them. If you've heard, you are my beloved son. But you'll never hear that if you're not quiet. I need to move on. I could spend the whole day there. And he calls us his friends. I need friends. Jesus is my friend. We used to sing a hymn in the old days. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed, sweet communion. Communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. We go from union to communion. We go to community. God takes the lonely and puts them in families. We need to be connected to one another. You know, when you got friends, you got joy. I enjoy seeing, you know, when we arrived here the other day, we were at Newbridge Silver. My wife was spending money. It's a very good place to spend money, helping the Irish economy. And as we were coming out, a car stopped and out got, surprise, Gary, genuinely now. You know, it kind of lights up your life. It's a friend. When I see my grandkids, When I get the photos of them, there's something about communion. You can't live on your own. I don't know about you, but we got our grandkids. You know what? I stare at them. I stare till I ache. seriously, my heart aches because there's not another ounce of love left. And your friends, they mean so much to you. I've said, they will carry my coffin, those ones. There's a joy. You need to become friends with Jesus, and you need to become friends with Jesus' people. Yes. Servants toil, that means work. God's in heaven, we're down here. Jesus in heaven, he said, I want you to continue the work that I did. There's a lot of work to do. There's a whole community of Newbridge, of Nace, of Carlow, of Dublin, of... There are so many people, thousands of people, who do not yet know that they belong to this church. Amen. The only way they're going to know is when you and I are there. The last point, telling them. It's our mission. Our work and our mission. Now, all of this determines how fruitful we are. And I know that you run the growth track in this church, and if you haven't done the growth track, don't say it's for new people, it's for everybody. Yeah. Sign up. Sign up. Do the growth track. Understand what it's telling you about. We do it. Last Sunday, we had 12 people made a first-time commitment to Jesus in growth track. We've seen our churches exploding because of growth track. People getting baptized the week after they got saved because of growth track. And you see, this whole thing of being fruitful is all in the growth track. Number one, branches are in union. You know God. You and I need to know God. Number two, when we're having communion, when we're connecting in our connect groups, we find freedom. I don't know about you, but I can tell you, I wish I had time to tell you some of the stories of people in our church who said, I don't like coming here. One guy said to me, I don't want to come here. I don't like coming here. I only come here because my wife comes here. She forces me to come here. She loves this place. She loves you people. I hate it. Well, he's in a connect group now. It's wonderful. Join a connect group. Find freedom. Get into communion. Start toiling. Discover your purpose. What's your gift? Yeah. You are uniquely wired for a unique job. And that'll help you to make a difference. God wants us to be fruitful. God bless you. Have a happy Father's Day.